As a teenage boy who immigrated to the U.S., some of the first words that I learned from other teenage boys were, can you guys guess it? Cuss words. I don't know what it is about teenage boys and them thinking that cuss words are cool, but unfortunately those were the first words that I learned. Now, I play baseball, which made it even worse, because those boys sit around in the bench and all they talk about is F this and S that, and so I learned very quickly what those words meant. Only problem was that, of course, I wasn't learning those words in my ESL class, nor could I find them in my English-Korean dictionary. And so I had to figure things out, and so, of course, you know, I would say them out loud in my class, during my class, and my teachers would be mortified, and I had no idea why they were so, because it meant nothing to me. It was a foreign language to me, but of course it meant something to them. Now, and then I became a Christian and I started going to church, and people told me that I can't say those words anymore because it goes against the third commandment. Thou shalt not misuse the name of the Lord or take the name of the Lord in vain. And that's the extent to which I understood the third commandment. I thought, what third commandment basically says? Don't misuse God's name. That means don't cuss. Don't say bad words, because God's going to strike you with lightning or cleanse you with this divine soap in your mouth, so to speak. But I realized that the third commandment means so much more than what comes out of our mouth. And so this is the fourth message on 10 commandments, and we have taken a little break last week, and so we are coming back to the topic today. Now, we have said that the reason why God gave us the laws is not to use it as a standard to which we have to measure up, and then God will decide whether we have kept it good enough in order to decide whether we're going to get into heaven or not. That's not the purpose of the laws. But the purpose of the laws is to show us who God is like, His standard, and us trying to keep up with it, but having failed in keeping up with all the laws, that we will reach outside of ourselves for help, ultimately reaching to His Son, Jesus Christ, who came down to keep the law that you and I could not keep. And so it was really to lead us to His Son, Jesus Christ, that God gave us the Ten Commandments. So today we're going to be looking at third commandment and see how that also leads us to Christ ultimately. So number one, this is how we're going to go. Number one, what is it? Number two, what does it look like to keep this law? And number three, where do we get the power to keep it? Where do we get the power to keep this third commandment? Number one, what is it? First of all, this commandment is not mainly about cussing or using bad words, as we already said. It's not about, don't say Jesus this, Jesus that, when we smack our thumb with a hammer, or gosh darn it. Of course, we wouldn't use gosh and we wouldn't use darn in those places, and you would substitute other words that I should not say because we have children in this room. So is that really what the third commandment is about? Not saying those words, not taking those words or saying those words in vain because we don't really mean those things when we say those things. Well, it's a lot more than that. And so in order to know what it really is saying, we need to know two words, what they mean. First one is taking in vain. What does it mean to take something in vain? And then number two, name. What's in God's name? What is it about that we can't take it in vain? Okay, first of all, taking in vain. Taking in vain means to lift up, raise, carry, or even wear, like we wear our clothes. And in vain means to empty, nothingness, or insubstantial, or even to lie. And so taking the Lord's name in vain means to wear or carry God's name as insubstantial or contrary to the weightiness of His name. Okay. So taking the Lord's name in vain means we are wearing His name, the bearers of His name. For example, the Christians, we bear His name, Christian, right? Us, as bearers of God's name, we are not wearing it to the worthy and the glory of who He is. That's what it means to take it in vain. For example, the Israelites who were getting the Ten Commandments in the desert bore the name of God. These were the bearers of God because they were God's people. They were identified by other nations as Yahweh's people, Jehovah's people. Why? Because they were distinguished from other gods. And that was made very clear during the 10 plagues. How God destroyed one god after another god, Egyptian gods. And knowing that these are my people, and I am Yahweh, I am Jehovah, I am not like any other god. And so these people were marked by this Jehovah God. They bore his name. And God is saying, as my people, act like it. Live worthy of the name that you bear. Now, many of you are very familiar with this because there are familial expectations put on you. Many of you who grew up in the South or where family value is everything to you, I don't know if they still do this, but I know that they still do it in the South or they used to do it in the olden times, but the parents will tell their kids something like this. We are the Johnsons. Don't bring our family name down, right? We are the Smiths. We are the Hongs. We are the Gentries. Don't bring our name down. What are they saying? They're saying you represent our family in front of your friends, in front of your teachers, in front of your neighbors. And so uphold our name. Carry our name well. Wear our name proudly. Bring glory to our name is what they're saying. So when God says to his people, do not take the Lord's name in vain, he is saying, you are marked by me, you represent me to others, you bear my name, wear it well, be worthy of my name. Okay, now then, we have to ask, what's in a name? Right? Now that we know what it means to take something in vain, what's in a name? What does God's name represent so that we can wear it well and represent it well? God's name represents, number one, his standing. Number two, his reputation. And number three, his fame. His standing, where God is, exalted, high. His reputation as the greatest God pleasure source that there is. And then his fame. His fame. He's greater than all. Now, one commentator puts it this way. The name is thus a summary way of stating, number one, what God is in himself. His name is all that is known to be true about him and his motives about action. And number two, what God is to others, allowing them to know his name, letting them into his truth. And then three, as sharing his name with them, letting them into his fellowship. So what God is, his name represents, number one, what God is. And number two, what God is to others. And then number three, the fellowship that he wants with those who knows his name. Now, God does have a unique name. You do know that, don't you? What is the name of God that was revealed? God's name is not God, by the way. Just like my kids think that my name is Pastor. But now I think they are getting the hint that my name is really not Pastor. That's my title. God is a title, but God has a name. What is his name? He revealed it to Moses. In a stunning fashion in Exodus 3:13 that we read. And then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And then they asked me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Transliterated in Hebrew, it says Yahweh. Or another translation will say Jehovah. What does it mean? It literally means, I am who I am. And then he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. So what's God's name? His name is I am. I am that I am. That's his name. Now what kind of name is that? That's not a name. That's a phrase. That's even a sentence, isn't it? Incomplete sentence. I am. What kind of... Well, it means this. Again. Hebrew word for it is Yahweh, and the translation of it is the one who is, the absolute and unchangeable one, the existing, the self-existing, ever-living, as self-consistent and unchangeable. He doesn't have to finish the sentence. I am what? I am. That's who I am. I can't say, because as soon as you say, I am this, I am that, you're confining yourself to something. But see, God cannot be contained, God cannot be confined. So I am. I am. I define what things are. I don't get defined by things. No, I don't get defined by you even. I define you, I name you, I define things. Thus, I am. So God reveals that name to his people to reveal who he is, and then thus what they mean to him, and then what they are to be. And what they are to be is to become fears of God. And I think that's the best way to summarize this third commandment, and that is to reverence God. Do reverence God. I believe that's the best way, the positive way to put, do not take the Lord's name in vain, which is to reverence God. So let's go over a review. What is commandment number one about? No other gods. I can say it like this, do not replace God. No other gods, God is not replaceable. Number two, no idols means do not reduce God. Do not reduce God to your size, to a little thing that you can carry around. So do not reduce God. Number three is do reverence God. Number one, do not replace God. Number two, do not reduce God. Number three, do reverence God. So what does it mean to reverence God? How do we keep? What does it look like to keep this law? Let me give you four things. First of all, if we are to keep this third commandment, we will be keeping our promises. We'll be keeping our promises. Keeping this law would mean that if you're a Christian, you are someone who bears his name, and you do because the word Christian is in your title. You can't even say you bear that name because Christ, you bear the name of Christ. If you ever said, Christ is my life and Christ is my source of pleasure and Christ is my Savior and Lord, that means you bear the name of Christ. And as a name bearer of God, what we say and what we do have to match up. In other words, we have to be persons of integrity. And this is what Jesus had to say about that. Matthew 5:33. He said, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely or shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or for it is the throne of God, or by earth for it is a footstool, or by Jerusalem for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make your hair white or black. But let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You know what Jesus is saying? You know what people were doing back then? Back then they were saying, you know, it wasn't good enough for them to say, yes, I'll be there. No, they had to say, I'll be there by the name of our God. Or I'll be there by our temple in Jerusalem. Or I'll be there by this and I'll be there by that. They had to get outside of themselves to swear by something greater than themselves to give weight or give authority to what they were saying. What they were saying is, what I'm saying is really serious. But Jesus is saying, don't do that. Why are you doing that? Let what you say, if you said one thing, then let it be so weighty that you never go back on your promise that people will just know that you mean what you say. There is no reason to get outside of yourself and point to something and swear by something or make an oath to something else. If your word always was kept, then everybody will believe you the first time you said it. That's what Jesus is saying. So we don't, as Christians, we don't say things like this. You know what? If I don't do it, then I owe you dinner. Why are you doing that? Because there's a possibility that you might not do it, right? You're kind of covering for yourself. Or I swear to God that I will do it. Jesus said, don't do that, right? Just say you will do it. Or God is my witness that I've seen it. Why do you need to bring God into it? Just say you saw it or you didn't. I believe you. Or little kids, right? Cross my heart, hope to die. Why are they doing that? Because I can't believe you, right? You got to cross your heart and hope to die, right? And then you got your fingers crossed behind your back. Because if you did that, then it doesn't count. Jesus is saying, no, you should be, your inside and outside should match up so perfectly that if you said it, people will believe it. You'll die on it, right, if you said it. So keeping your promise, and that's not taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, this is a painful reminder for many of us. That includes our wedding vows, does it not? We said, I do, on that day, many of us, all of us, if you're married. But what did you say you do too? This is how the wedding vow goes. Do you, your name, take this woman, her name, to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and hold, to in sickness and in health, in good times and woe, for richer or poorer, keeping yourself solely unto her for as long as you both shall live? If so, answer, I do. What are you saying I do too? I'm saying that I do to the fact that I'm going to keep up with the promise that I'm making in front of the witnesses and especially in front of God. I will do this. And yet, 50% of all Christian marriages end up in a divorce. What are they doing? They're going back in their words, right? Yeah, I know I said it, but I mean, you know, and I even signed a contract, right? Marriage vow. And I'll suffer for it, but it's okay. It's okay, you know, it really, my love is gone and following my heart is more important than keeping up with the third commandment or keeping up with my word or keeping my promise. So we take the Lord's name in vain. So keeping the third law, number one, means to keep our promises. Second example, keeping this law is not using God's name to gain authority for the self. Not using God's name to gain authority for the self. So that means this. Do not say, and I haven't heard any of our church members say this, and I hope we don't find people saying it unless you truly know that this is from God. Do not say, God told me to tell you, dot, dot, dot. The Lord told me to tell you this or that. Unless you're absolutely sure that it really was the Lord that spoke to you and that you can stake your life on it. And the reason is because if you happen to be wrong, then you become a false prophet. And the penalty for that in the Old Testament was death. God gets very serious about somebody pretending like God said something when he did not. For example, I had to tell some young ladies years ago at a youth retreat because they were prophesying over the kids. I don't know if you know what that means. It's basically looking at the kids and then telling them, you know, what sense that they get from the Lord. And these ladies were using words such as, God told me to tell you, or this is what God told me to say to you. And then they would say something like, well, God told me that you're going to become something great. God is going to use you greatly, and it has something to do with music, for example. I went up there and told the ladies, what you're doing is something very, very serious. You know, you can say, if you strongly sense something, then you can say, I believe this is what God wants you to do. You know, or I think you should try going this way, but don't say, this is what God told me to say to you, or this is what God said. This is what the Lord told me, because what you're doing is you're putting yourself in the role of a prophetess. And if you're wrong, there are dire consequences. You don't mess with something like this, especially God's word. Because there is a verse in Deuteronomy 18:20 that goes like this, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. I don't know if that means the people should kill him or that God will kill him. Either way, I wouldn't go there, right? I don't want to die like that. And if you say in your heart, well, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So don't be afraid of people who will say, God told me to say to you. Right? And then you go, wow, this must be something. Wow, this must be a really, really spiritual person. You don't know. That person might be a false prophet or false prophetess. I have had that done to me so many times over the years. Pastor Hong, this is what I dreamt. This is what God told me to say to you. And always in the back of my mind, okay, thank you so much. I'll keep that in the back of my mind, but we'll see. Right? Let's see. Now I know why they were invoking God's name. They were saying, the Lord told me to tell you, to gain authority for themselves. Doesn't it have so much more weight and authority when somebody comes up to you and says, God told me to tell you? Rather than saying, you know, you have a talent in that. Why don't you keep using your talent and see if God will lead you in that? Rather than saying that, it's so much more authoritative when somebody says to you, God told me to say. Because what you're really saying is, I have a special relationship with God and He tells me stuff. He may not tell you, but He tells me to tell you. You're using God's authority, right? You're pretending. That's taking the Lord's name in vain, because God didn't say that. Unless He really did say it, and you're absolutely sure that God did say it, and you're, again, willing to stake your life on it. Using God's name to gain authority for ourselves is using His name in vain. Now, if it is in the Bible, we can confidently say that, right? If it's in the Bible, the Lord said not to get jealous. He said that, right? The Lord said to forgive one another, love one another. What you're doing right now is not loving, right? So love one another. God told me to say that. You can say that because God, it's in the Bible, right? But the things that are not in the Bible, no, we don't do it to gain authority. Another example, number three, presenting God impartially. Presenting God impartially is reverencing God and keeping up with the third commandment. We also take the Lord's name in vain when we present partial truth about Him and not all of the truth. Okay. We are not presenting Him as God revealed Himself to be, but only the part that people will like, so to be liked ourselves. Many, many TV preachers do this. And I'm like this close to naming some of them. I think some of you guys actually watch and listen to these figures. And they're the figures that will never go to certain parts of the Bible. They will never preach from certain books of the Bible. They will never talk about certain topics of the Bible because they know that it's going to offend people and they're going to turn away from them. And they're going to stop giving, more importantly. Right? Their message is always flowery, always encouraging. You come away feeling like you're on clouds nine. God loves me and He forgives me of all my sins. It doesn't matter how I live my life. And you know, you feel always good. But they will never rebuke you nor correct you. They will never say what you don't want to hear. That's partial truth. That's not all of the truth. God is not only our lover telling us what we hear, but God is also our Father. He is also our King. We talked about that. God is also our friend. He will give us friendly advice for our own good. Right? Listen, why did Jesus die? Let me ask you, why was he was the nicest person, right? Beard, you know, flowers and, you know, pansies and children, you know, shepherd. Why would anybody want to kill Jesus? You know why? Because He was offensive to them. He said stuff that people didn't want to hear, right? Unless you eat of my body, drink of my blood, then you're not part of me. You cannot be my disciple. And people said, I don't like that, right? That means you're in the center of the universe and not me. And I want my freedom. I want to do what I want to do. So we kill you. And so they killed Him. Jesus was very, very offensive. He said things that people did not like at all. At our church, we try to preach the whole counsel of God. That means the part that we enjoy and like, and the part that we don't enjoy and like. That's why if you've been coming to our church for a while, some Sundays, yes, it's encouragement. You feel you're on cloud nine, and you feel super good. Other times, you feel like dirt, right? You feel like you're beat up. And then other times, we're trying to persuade you with logic and rationale. What we were trying to do is like really correct. There are three things that I have in mind whenever I'm preaching, and sometimes we will do this all three times in one sermon, or sometimes we will just divide it up, and that is to encourage, number one, rebuke, and correct. That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. That's our job. It's not to only encourage you, but to rebuke you if you're in the wrong, and to correct you if you're correctable. So now you know, right, why it seems like we're so moody and you can never really, you know, like one young adult told me the other day that yeah, I can never like, gauge where you are, like even on your devotional, you know, sometimes like you're all this encouragement, sometimes it's like really harsh, and the reason is, that's why. I'm trying to encourage you, but not only that, but also to rebuke you and to correct you. Why? Because I love you. And that's exactly what we do, loving parents to our children. We don't always say, oh, whatever you do, it doesn't matter, I love you. Sometimes, don't do that, right? Because we love them, right? We love them. We don't hate them like some of these prosperity gospel so-called preachers. They're not. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And then number four. So third one, presenting God impartially. Last example, by keeping our priorities straight. If we want to not take God's name in vain and reverence Him, we keep our priorities straight. By keeping things important, the things God said are important. By keeping things important, the God said are important. Listen, we being Christians, us being followers of Christ, comes before whatever our cultural upbringing taught us was important. There are many cultures, many generations represented here, and we are all brought up in a certain way to think that one thing is more important than the other. You becoming a Christian means that you being a Christian, follower of Christ, is more important than whatever your cultural upbringing told you was more important. If you're from Asian culture, that means you being a Christian is more important than your family. You being a Christian comes before you being a son or daughter, or you being a father or mother to that child. That comes before. If you come from a, I don't know, more materialistic, whatever, you being a Christian is more important than you being an employee of that company, whatever that company might be, that's giving you money so that you can survive. It's more important than our family, it's more important than young adults, it's more important than your individual freedom. You being a Christian comes before your individual freedom, which is so often your God, and you can't commit because you want to keep up with your God. You being a Christian comes before financial security, even. Some of us will choose financial insecurity in order to follow God's will. For that to happen, we have to be born again. Because that value system that we have inherited will never change unless we are born again. God makes everything anew. So what we used to value, doesn't matter. What we used to not value, wow, that's really, truly what's valuable. And I don't mean to embarrass them, but I want to inspire you because they would never say this. Those of you who are parents, it is hard to get little ones ready on Sunday mornings to come to church, isn't it? You know, if one child coughs just once, we are tempted to stay home just to find, well, she's sick and I love my church and I don't want to get the whole church sick, so let's stay home. I understand that. So, again, I don't mean to embarrass you, but I want to inspire our people. The Gentrys had their third child right about the time we were starting this church. And so did the Drakes, actually. So their last child is almost exactly the same age as our church's age, 4 years old. And when LD told me, broke the news to me that Angie was pregnant with their third child, and this was about 6-7 months before we started this church, I thought in my head, the first thing that went through my head was, okay, there goes our church plant. Literally, I thought we were done. Or I thought, okay, we gotta at least wait a year now, right? And so that's when I started pondering, should we wait another year before this child is, you know, taken care of? But he did say immediately, because I think he was anticipating what I was thinking, he said, let's just go on ahead as God planned. Okay, I'll be there, okay? I'll back you up with whatever, I'll be there, and let's do this. Now, I was to be honest, I was apprehensive, and I was even skeptical, because I know how many of the young adults can be, because for them, family is everything, and family comes before everything. But that's before I knew them more solidly, like I do now. And I don't need to tell you the rest of the story, how faithful they have been. And of course, you know, Tanya's sitting right there doing the same story there, almost never missing a Sunday with a newborn, 2-year-old, and a 4-year-old. That's unheard of. I know their priority when I see something like that. Our church exists because several people have made sacrifices. And I know they're too modest to say, follow my example. So I'm telling you, follow their example. Right? There are many other families that I can speak about. And I want you to emulate them. Follow their example. And I'm saying this because they would never say it. Right? That's honoring God, that's reverencing Him, and that's keeping up with the third commandment. Where do we get the power to do this? How do we reverence God so much that we represent God accurately to the world and not take His name in vain? Not by trying harder, but by believing more. By believing more. By being thrilled with the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. You know, this name, I end with this, Yahweh, comes up again in the New Testament period. And there was a man who had the audacity to speak this name in front of the Jewish audience. You see, the name Yahweh was so revered, so feared by the Jewish people, that when Jewish scribes, when they were copying down the scripture, whenever they came upon this word, Yahweh, they would stop, they would clean their brush, they would go take a bath, wash their whole body, make sure that they're clean, come back to pick up the pen and then write that word, Yahweh, just 4 letters. And then they would write the rest of the Bible. And then whenever they come upon that word again, they would do the same thing all over again. That's how much they revered, feared the name of the Lord. But in the New Testament period, there was a man who was so audacious that he uttered the name of Yahweh, I am, in front of the Jewish crowd. And not only that, he equated himself with that Yahweh. He was using that name, Yahweh, for himself. And so, of course, these Jewish people who heard that, this man claiming such a thing, picked up the stone, ready to kill him on the spot. And we all know who this man was. His name was Jesus. John 8:56, probably the clearest text as to who Jesus is. Is Jesus God? Yes. How do we know? Look at this text. John 8:56. Jesus says this, your father, Abraham, they all worshipped, right? Because, oh, Abraham is the man of God. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day, Jesus is saying. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews around him, scribes and Pharisees, said to him, wait a minute. Jesus, you're not yet 50 years old. You're only like 33. And you've seen Abraham? Is that what you're claiming? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, English teacher and my wife would say, run on sentence, right? That doesn't even make sense. I am what? You should have said, before Abraham was, I was. But that's not what it says. Before Abraham was, I am. What sense does that make? If he said, before Abraham was, I was, then he could be like an angel, right? Yeah, I was there when and Abraham was there. I'm really old. But he didn't say that. He said, specifically use the word, I am. Referring back to a time when God revealed his name to Moses. What is your name? I am. I am that I am. What is Jesus saying? I am the Yahweh. You think Abraham is great? I am the one who created your forefather, Abraham. You think Moses is great and Ten Commandments are great? I am the one who created Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments upon that mountain. I am that Yahweh. And I am right here sitting and standing in front of you, whom you have been waiting for centuries to appear, the Messiah who will deliver you from your sins. I am standing right here And what did the people do? They picked up the stone to kill him, but they failed. However, they succeeded in killing him, not with the stone, but with two nails, three, a spike, thorns of crown, and then they speared his heart so that they killed their God. How the very being they had been waiting for centuries was killed by the same people. And the reason they missed him is because they were taking the Lord's name in vain. They were going against the third commandment. They were using God for their own exalted reputation. They were using God for their own monetary gain. They were using God for their own place and synagogue. Listen, my people, as one, do not miss this God. Do not miss this God because of your family. Do not miss this God because of your individual freedom. Do not miss this God because of financial security. It is not worth it. He is so much more worthy than all the others that we seek. Do not take his name in vain. Jesus died the death we should have died. He lived the life that we should have lived and given us the credit for it. So that we may live the life that we should have lived in the first place. That has to come for Christians. Let's pray.